right. Welcome, fellas. It's the first podcast I've done with four people. So what an honor to have you guys. And we're out here at Cedar Glen in near Cedar Canyon, south of Canyon, Texas, having a retreat. We've had a great time, had some great conversations, and we just wanted to finish our little retreat off just talking about some of the things we've discussed. So now the only person we don't know is this guy right here, Steve Pogue. Am I saying your name right?
That's it.
All right. So why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are, where you're from, all that kind of stuff?
My name's Steve. I currently live in Tulsa with my wife and children, and yeah, involved in ministry, just serving the Lord and purposing to be diligent in the things He's put in front of us. And that looks like a lot of different things, but currently at the moment we serve in our church, and yeah, it's good times.
All right. Praise God. Well, we've been all over the map with our conversations. You know, and we've wrestled the whole retreat with what are we going to talk about? What do we want to kind of put on record as something important that we've discussed? So let me start off by asking you guys, what is one of the things that we've talked about that has stuck out to you as something we really need to continue a conversation about? I think that's one of the most important things we can do. We haven't solved any problems, right, since we've been here. But we've started conversations about things that need to be solved or that need to be teased out or worked out. And so anything in particular, we'll start with you, Ross, that we've discussed that you feel like we need to work on more?
Well, I think that we've talked about the big picture, which piggybacks on a message that you preached at First Methodist, and understanding that it's time for us to be adults, to feed on strong meat and no longer milk, and understand that Jesus is returning. We'll have a part to do with Him, for Him, during the thousand-year millennial reign. And all of it is for one purpose, so that God can walk in the garden with us again like He did in the Garden of Eden.
So a couple of things from there. And this is something that Steve and I have kind of, it's been reawakened. It's been in our repertoire of ideas for, you know, decades, but something that's been reawakened is the ministry of preparation. So the body of Christ isn't where she needs to be. And in order for that to happen, God always raises up people with a ministry of preparation. And so God does want the body of Christ to move into a new place because He says that's going to have to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. You know, at the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a bride who has made herself ready, right? And the ministry of Elijah, the forerunner, the preparer, is raised up to make straight paths for God's agenda to come on the scene. And so I think that's a vital ministry that you need to identify and embrace so that the agenda can move forward on straight paths, you know. So yeah, that's a good one. What about you, Troy? What stands out to you?
I have really enjoyed our discussions about how important sanctification is in our walk of faith. You know, the Bible talks about we were predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Right? If you are called by His name, then we are called to be more and more like Jesus. And what that takes is a sanctification process that is not always fun. Mm-hmm. It's not always comfortable. And it's not always something we're going to choose. But the outcome of it, if it means being more like Him and more equipped to do the work that we're called to do, then we need to stop rebelling against it. And we need to accept it. But tying into what you were saying, leaders need to teach the body that this is a part of life now. Us becoming more like Christ and less like us is what we are called to do. It's not just a free ticket out of hell when we say the sinner's prayer and get baptized. Now we're placed in the body as He has chosen us to be for a work He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And sometimes that's going to take you being different than what you came. It's going to be you being more like Him and less like you. And I think the importance of that is something that a lot of places are missing. And I think you mentioned it earlier, because it's not taught enough, that we are going to go through these trials and tribulations and these times of testing to improve our faith and improve ourselves and to make us more sanctified and separated to God, right? Because it's not preached, when it happens, the body's not ready.
They're not prepared.
They're not prepared. And who does that fall on?
That's right.
Who does that fall on?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and so that is vital. And you know what happens, I think where we're at, because we don't know what direction to go as the church, and we're trying to find our way, a lot of times we get stuck. We get stuck as individuals in our sanctification. And I think what's lacking in our circles is a lack of awareness of and openness to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we get stuck, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to get us unstuck. And we really need to lean into and press into and take ownership of, again, the ministry and the activity of the Holy Spirit. You and I had several conversations about this, like on our drive down, about how important the gifts and the ministry and the functions of the Holy Spirit are in the body of Christ to keep her moving forward. And I talked about, we're not just being sanctified as individuals, we're being sanctified as a church, you know? And God is interested in both of those things. If the church isn't sanctified, the individuals are going to get stuck. If the individuals are stuck, so is the church. And so it's really an important topic. And it goes with what Ross was saying, that people have to be prepared, educated, and equipped to identify, to be open to have confidence in the reality of the Holy Spirit and His work among us, what He wants to do. So, amen. What about you, Steve?
Well, just to continue that theme, I was thinking about the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul's admonition starts off to the family, but it shifts very quickly. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He," now he shifted her, he's not talking about husbands, he's talking about Christ, "that He might sanctify her," the her being the church, "having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And the singular message of sanctification, of course, has a corporate application, and I think that's really where this ministry, this forerunning ministry is. I believe that's where, if we could take a step back and look at the macro application, that's where we're really seeing the Holy Spirit moving. It always comes down to our individual address, but too oftentimes we've tried to figure out the things of God by looking at my individual self and my world and then trying to work it up to the big picture. And that's where a lot of skew comes in. We get lost in that transition. But if we start off what we know the Lord is doing at a macro level, at the high level, with what is Jesus doing in the church? Well, he's always been doing this, but if there was ever a time that we see, man, this is the work that is at hand, it's certainly the work that's needed. It is now, and that is, and I found it interesting where it says, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word so that he might present the church to himself. You know, so he's personally vested in this process of macro sanctification, if we could call it that, where the church is being woken up, awakened to her purpose and what that really is. And I would even say this, the church, I believe, is being awakened into this hour, kind of like Esther, in the sense that Esther, once she became queen, she still wasn't aware there was a reason why the Lord had allowed her to become queen. And the church hasn't really understood why the Lord has chosen her as his bride, and we've kind of made it about us. But just like Esther found out, Esther, it really wasn't for you. It was for a deliverance that heaven had at hand. And I believe the church is waking up to the fact that there's a bigger picture than just the princess at the ball called the church. There's actually, the bride accompanies a groom, and a bride without a groom isn't married, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the church is waking up to get her focus off of herself and onto the groom, because that's where the eyes of the bride need to be in this hour. And I believe that's part of what the sanctification process is working, that waking up, that shifting of the gaze off of ourself, off of the significance of what we think of ourselves. You know, we could go down a micro rabbit trail of, we have way too many, in my opinion, we have way too many superstars in the church today, specifically in the Church of America. It's hard to recognize the ministry of Jesus Christ in a lot of superstar type structures of churches where people know the names of the leader or the worship team or things that are all good, mm-hmm. but they're not the groom.
Right.
And they're not the point. Anyway, before I start preaching.
Well, okay, so one of the conversations that we had, I've been explaining what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like from a Wesleyan perspective. And so one of the things the holiness tradition will point out is how the disciples acted before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, how they acted after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were bickering over who was greatest, right? Father, grant me and my brother to sit at your right hand and your left hand, right? After they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not focused on themselves, their weaknesses or their strengths. They forget about themselves, and they're only focused on the mission. And so what you said was important, because I think this is probably one of the biggest diseases plaguing the church, is an excessive focus on me, my image, my audience, my platform.
And we're talking about leaders now.
Yeah. But I would argue church members do the same thing.
Oh, well, as the leader goes, so
yeah,
go the followers.
That's right. And I honestly think if the church is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and prepared, she's going to have to get to a place where she forgets about herself, what's in it for me, protecting my market share, growing my audience, and really focus on how do we please Jesus in every way that we're organizing ourselves, spending our money, you know, organizing volunteers for ministry, that type of thing. So,
which is a lead-in to another topic that I felt like, and we just kind of scratched the surface, but what is real biblical discipleship that has the maturing of the bride as an end result in mind or in view, in plain view? And so I think that's an area that church leaders haven't wrestled with to the degree, because what we've done, unfortunately, in much of at least Western church world is we've made, and I don't think this has always been the intention, but we've too often made followers of personalities or church members,
right,
and not followers and disciples of Christ.
And that is a big challenge. Typically, people want to follow the crowd. They want to be a part of the action. And discipleship, it's been my experience, what we're short on is time. So we think about making disciples, think about how Jesus made disciples. They went with him they were always with Jesus. And there's just no substitute for spending significant amounts of time around people.
Yeah, proximity.
Yeah, who can shape us and mold us. And going back to making the church a higher priority, it's a two-way street. The church needs to get focused on the right things so people will be willing to commit time and invest the time and the energy and the effort into what the church is doing. And people will do that if the church is focusing on the right things.
Right. Yeah. Can I simplify it a little bit?
Yeah.
Because I think this will help a lot. If nobody, as a leader, if nobody in your church can do what you do, you're not discipling. It's about you. That's the way I see it. We are supposed to be training people up to do the work of ministry, not just feeding. And don't get me wrong, feeding's important. And feeding the body, the scriptures, and the knowledge of moving in the Holy Spirit and understanding righteousness and holiness, these are very important topics, but that's not what we're all called to do. We're supposed to be discipling, right? And so we should be training people up to do the very thing we're doing, because we can only reach so many people. But if I bring up three or four guys and they're doing the exact same thing I'm doing, we're now reaching four or five times more people than what I would do on my own.
Let me say that in another way. If all you're doing is feeding the sheep, your ministry already has an expiration date on it. See, if Jesus functioned like that when he walked the earth, his ministry would not have extended past his death. In other words, there wouldn't have been a quote-unquote disciple to carry on. There wouldn't be a New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, because he was reproducing in them who he was. And, you know, as you're sitting here listening, I couldn't help but think, well, maybe the Lord is challenging us in this hour because of what it is. And, you know, we have to find the way this works at Ground Zero where we live, but maybe greater proximity in the discipleship process is something the Lord wants to bring back in vogue, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's challenged by the hustle and bustle of modern life. Right?
Absolutely.
But God is, he promises us he's going to send us Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children and the hearts of children back to the fathers. Now, I believe that has an application to the literal family unit. I do, with the breakdown in the family that we have. But ultimately, it's about people having their hearts turned back towards their brothers and sisters.
Yeah, the family of God.
In Christ. Yeah. And really caring about community and not just national politics or what's going on with the economy. You know, just really caring about deeply about the people around them.
And it's not that those places don't have, or those things don't have some place or some significance, but they're not the compass that we're right. setting the ship to. That's not the direction that we're pointing, because ultimately the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of men will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. So it's not going to be the other way around. We're not going to morph the kingdom into the politics of men. But if we do this right, at some point the kingdom of men become the kingdoms of God and
right.
our Christ.
Right on.
One thing in 2024, as we sit here, the church as we know it is dying. The parking lots are not full. The pews aren't full. And people aren't coming. But people are still going places, going to the nightclubs, the sporting events, the shopping malls, the grocery stores. But the church is the training up room, if you will. And we've got to get to the business of training up so that ministry can happen. And really, the ministry is not Sunday morning. I think Steve kind of been talking about that. It's what you do when you leave the church. And you've been talking about that. As you minister to people where they are. Mm-hmm. And as you do that, then people become curious. Where did you learn that? Where did you get that from? How did you get that? How do you do that? And so then they want what you have. But it's time that the adult daycares are no longer adult daycares. And it's time that the church is not synonymous with an adult daycare, but yet it's a place of filling up to go out to work. Traditionally, we meet to eat and eat to meet, and then we go and we come back to meet, eat again. Well, we've missed it. What are we doing outside of pacifying ourselves and entertaining ourselves? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I've been so blessed under your ministry to realize and understand that if there are only five people in the church that are being discipled so that they can go out and make more disciples, because as you said, after Jesus died, then what happened? Well, we got the apostles, the disciples. We got Paul. And what did Paul do? He's sitting in jail, and in jail he's writing letters to the different churches in different geographical areas. And we've got to get back to that, to where we are going out to do ministry. Ministry is not Sunday morning as we worship God and as we hear God. That's the supper, if you will.
The equipping phase.
Say again?
The equipping phase.
The equipping phase, so that we can go out and do the work. And the reality is that America is hurting. The world is hurting. America is confused. The world is confused. The church is confused. Nobody's doing anything other than hurting.
I want to tell you a story, okay, about how my experience speaks to, you know, we talk about ministering to people in a quick, what does that look like? You know, people wonder, what am I supposed to be doing? So I was a student at the University of Oklahoma. I was living a fun life, but there was these guys from Campus Crusade for Christ that would come knocking on my door time to time, try and get me to come to Bible studies, and which I appreciated. I would go to their Bible studies and I would attend, and I was not a socially dynamic personality. You know, I was not socially well connected. And so I think after a certain point, these guys kind of got frustrated because the group wasn't growing. You know, I wasn't trying to reach anybody because I didn't know anybody. And so eventually I got a phone call one day from one of these guys. You know what, Kendall? We just want to say we thank you for, you know, attending our groups, but we think we're going to move on. We're going to shift our focus to the fraternities and go try and reach out to the fraternities, and that's where we feel like the Lord wants us to focus our ministry, you know. And so what you see there is mixed motives. And I think this is the thing that turns people off with churches, are the mixed motives. They're doing ministry based upon the perspective of what's in it for me. How can I build my ministry, build a big group, you know? I function from those motives myself. We all function with mixed motives. But there's a way of going about our life where I'm relating to people not based on a posture of what's in it for me. I am perfectly content to give and pour into you, and there are no strings attached. And that is what changes people's lives. You know? And so that's where the five people comes in. You've got to learn to find, you know, what pleases the Lord. That's my source of reward. And I will pour into these people, even if there's absolutely nothing in it for me. And ultimately, it's relating to people with those motives that really causes them to say that thing that Christians always say, well, I was around that person, and there's just something different about them. It's not because you don't smoke or you don't drink or you don't watch R-rated movies. People don't care about that. It's this person was willing to invest in me with no strings attached. And that's what will get people's attention, you know?
And I think another really important aspect of this, because you're going to have people in the body, you know, like you said, what am I supposed to do? You know, where is my place? And so we were talking about preparing sermons, you know, just coming to God. And, you know, me and you talked about it too, is, you know, I come to the point where I realize I don't know what these people need. But you do, right? I don't know what this congregation needs to hear in this moment, in this season, because I might preach some real good truth, but if it's not the right time for it, it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have, yeah, or how much understanding we have, right? And so we come to God and we say, Lord, I don't know what they need, but you do. So help me get out of the way. Show me what you want spoken to your people, right? Because they're not my people. They're his, right? And he knows exactly what they need. And so the reason I'm bringing this up is because it's not just about sermons. It's about serving in the body. Lord, you know what you've placed in me. You know my skills. You know my ability. You know my knowledge. Instead of me trying to figure out where I need to be, show me, Father. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely, right? Mm-hmm. But let him ask in faith. That's the key, is that when we bring this petition to God, we trust that he's going to answer it because it falls within his will. It's exactly what John was talking about, right? And this is the assurance we have. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, mm-hmm. we know we have the petitions of what we ask for. Mm-hmm. It says we have good works prepared. God has good works prepared for us before the foundations of the world, that we should walk in them, that we should learn what is that good and perfect will of God. All of these things are within God's will. So if we ask God for help in those areas, he's more than willing to give you that help and to show you where it belongs. And then it's not just us thinking where we best fit in our, you know, limited understanding, but allowing God to use us, not just as a pastor, not just in giving a sermon, but in every aspect of ministry.
And let me say this about that. You know, as people do that and they find joy, you know, there's no greater pleasure than serving God and feeling his pleasure that you're being obedient and he's pleased with what you're doing. Yes. And then let's go to the discipleship question. I found something I really love doing. You know, one of the things Steve suggested, we come to this retreat, and I thought, man, I'd like to spend more time with Ross. I'd like to spend more time with Troy. So I invited you guys to come because I enjoy hanging out with Steve. I know he's got some good things to impart, and I wanted some other people to share it with me. And discipleship just looks about inviting people to do something with you that you love. You know? And so whatever God gives you that you love, that's benefiting or enhancing the body of Christ or the people around you, invite someone else to do it with you, and that's what making disciples looks like.
I want to read a scripture real quick because you're
and this was not in the notes, wasn't in the thoughts at all. But as you're saying this, I preached a message years ago, and it was titled something like Take Somebody With You. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to remember, it's in Ecclesiastes. I'll just pull the verse up. All right. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit just prompted me to read this because this describes a lot of ministry efforts that we currently see. And he writes, "Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, neither son or brother. And yet there's no end to all of his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity.'" In other words, I like how the New King James says, "is one without error." And so many God-called and anointed leaders, they don't have a revelation that the plan and purpose of God is that you actually raise up sons and daughters. Sons and daughters are not followers. Sons and daughters are an heir. So he has, you know, as we just read, he has all this money and or all these riches and resources, but he's completely alone. He doesn't have a brother, a son, an heir. He has no one for a succession within his life. And that alone within itself is a form of great vanity. In other words, it's futility, because even no matter how effective you are as an individual, that cycle ends with you. And I just believe that the Lord is calling us to invest ourselves. And so I love what you're saying as far as, you know, just creating space for time. I believe this is going to become more and more commonplace, and not necessarily us being at a camp per se or on a retreat, but just the Lord bringing people along that need whatever stage of finishing or training or discipling at a time where it fits heaven's purpose in both sides, if that makes sense. You know, you're in a brand new position yourself in this church, mm-hmm. and you're a reformer. That the Reformation DNA is who you are, is what you carry, and you know it's not a one-man show. That's what we inherited from the generation before us, and we saw too many who were great visionaries and great men of God, but their ministry died with them. So the Lord is establishing a reformation that will actually go to the next generation, and so he's bringing people into these places of influence that actually have a vision for imparting it into guys like this and guys like myself. I mean, I'm getting as much as I'm giving. In fact, I'm probably getting more than I'm giving. But I really come with a purpose to like, oh, I'm going to go out there and we're going to do mm-hmm. this thing or that. We're just going to show up and see what the Lord does. And I believe it's requiring, especially for leaders, a level of humility that we feel like it may stretch us. It may even challenge us, but humility is the order of the day. You know, one thing I've learned in the time that I've been on the planet and walking with the Lord, I don't always hear the Lord directly, but I have had to learn to hear the Lord indirectly through every person that I'm around. And the more sensitive I am to hear the Lord through the people around me, the more I hear him directly.
That's interesting.
Because humility is the ingredient at the center of that. Oh, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit hadn't spoke that to me. Well, maybe he's trying right now. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. You know, I've always said, I believe God speaks to people. I just don't trust myself to hear him right. And it's, you know, it's usually the excessive self-focus that causes me to not hear what God is actually doing and saying, because I want to hear what I want to hear, not what God is actually saying. And that's, it's difficult to get past that, you know.
And when you're not alone, love covers a multitude of transgressions. And I love that. You know, I have adult children that are around me, And, you know, they like to tease dad, make fun of him. But at the end of the day, man, they're dad's fiercest supporters. And I so appreciate that because dad needs it, you know. Dad is completely vulnerable, and he's not an island unto himself. He doesn't stand on his own 2 feet. And if there's anything I want my kids to see, it's that dad's still moving in the purposes of heaven, but he's doing it with others. Because I think that's maybe the greatest gift that we pass on to the next generation, and that is how to have a kingdom assignment and bring others along with you, because that wasn't something we inherited. You know, that wasn't modeled out by many who we came up under. You know, the one man, one person, top-down model of ministry, unfortunately, has been the order of the day, and too often still is. And I'm not saying there's no assignments where that may not be the application. I just feel like we're talking about in this Reformation phase, Elijah at the end of the age is turning fathers to sons. And he's uniting families, and specifically the family of God. And I believe sons of God within the house of God is the goal of God, if I could say it that way.
Amen. Yeah. Well, that's always been God's goal from the Garden of Eden to the end, is to create a family that he is living intimately with in an intimate relationship on the earth. And that's what's so sad about the great man model, the great leader model. This guy's wind up lonely and empty, as much as they might have accumulated.
And broken.
Too often. And, you know, when people die, it's always said, people look back on their life, and it's not the thing that they regret the most is not spending more time with their family. They don't regret spending more time at work. You know, they don't regret the children that they had. The thing that they value the most is the children that they had. And so the priority of learning to love one another well and really enjoy good friends and good relationships is really where the good stuff is. In the church. That's what the church ought to be the best at. They will know you. They will. How does the verse go in John 13? By this they will know that. How does it go? Rossi, you got it over there?
Go ahead, John. I'm trying to get to it. Steve, maybe to get to it quicker by Google. What book?
John chapter 13.
I always just say they'll know you by your love for one another. But I think you're right. I think there's more to it than that.
By this, they will know that Jesus is real by your love for one another. So, and really when we say that, we use that word so much in the church, what we're talking about is people who really have cultivated such good relationships that they're like family. You know, these are the people that I want to be around. And that really glorifies and reveals the truth and the reality of the risen Jesus Christ, you know?
And you know,
by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another.
There you go.
Boom.
There you go. That's it. And so coming out of a post-COVID era, right? And don't get me wrong, it's such a blessing to just be able to pick up your phone and be able to listen to someone teach you the ways of God. That is such a huge gift that other generations didn't get to experience, right? If you wanted to hear somebody preach, you know, unless it was on the radio or it was on TV, you would have to go see them personally, right? And now we can just turn on our phones and listen to that. The problem is that some people are trying to sustain their walk of faith on just YouTube videos and online church. Mm-hmm. And that will never sustain because it was never intended to. And that's what you're getting at here, is the importance of the collective body.
You know, I'm a living testimony of that. And I still, to this day, some of my greatest teachers are people that I've never met before, right? Yeah. But, you know, I got saved watching television, and I would come home and watch television every night, learned a lot about Christianity, but was never able to become established as a follower of Jesus Christ until I got connected to an actual church. When I got connected to an actual church, is whenever I started making progress beyond my baby diapers that I didn't have anyone to take care of for me, you know. You can't do it without the actual physical body of Christ, you know.
I'm a firm believer also that and I believe the Bible bears this out, that at the end of the age, at the Lord's return, what we will have is this communal connection. It won't be platforms built on technology, ministry of all types of varieties outwardly, but it will be believers living in community. Define that a variety of different ways. I'm not talking about sectarian communes or off living in the hills, although undoubtedly there will be some of that. But I believe you will see, as in the beginning, you will have the Church of Jesus Christ having all things in common in one way or another with real kingdom relational equity at the core. And like you said, like family. And that's going to be, I believe, the greatest thing we'll possess at the return of the Lord.
So speaking of that, Acts chapter 2, they held all things in common, right? You know what was motivated? It's important to realize what was motivated them. They weren't being coerced by a socialist agenda. The reason they were sharing and holding all things in common was because your presence is so important to me, I'm willing to sacrifice so that you can be here because I love you. And this just isn't the same if you're not here. You know, it was love that motivated them.
And why should you suffer when I have something that would fill that need?
Yeah.
And let me give you the scripture. It's John 13, 35 is the actual scripture, but 34 kind of sets it up.
Okay.
Jesus says, because it's in red, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Amen.
And it's important to understand there's a place to love the lost, but the sign to the lost or the unbeliever is the love for one another within God's people. I mean, that's really what he's pointing out.
Yes. And that's so powerful, you know? There's nothing that can trump that. There's nothing more winsome than seeing a circle of friends that you would just die to be a part of. You know?
I love that idea of, you know, how can you say that you love God whom you cannot see?
Mm-hmm.
And you don't even love those whom you do see.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is such a strong scripture, and it really makes you evaluate your genuine love for one another, which over and over again in 1 John, if you have hate for your brother, the love of God is not in you, right? Over and over again, he testifies of how important this love is for one another. And how can you exercise that love outside of the church? You know, which, don't get me wrong, I understand, you know, there's home churches, but that's the church too, you know, where there is a gathering of Jesus's disciples. That is the church. And if you are not participating in that, how are you loving one another? You can get all the knowledge, all the information, do all your Bible study, doing all your prayer, but if you're not practicing love with one another, are you truly following Jesus Christ?
The evidence of your love for your brother is your participation in the life of the church. So there are actually three things in 1 John. They're like a litmus test for whether or not you are a child of God. And John Wesley would highlight these three things in many different places. And it touches on everything we've talked about here. We'll know that you've passed from death to life because you obey his commandments. Okay? So first litmus test, do you have a desire to know his commandments? How can you obey his commandments if you don't know his commandments? Our desire to grow in the knowledge of God is our desire to know how to be more fully obedient to God and related to God. Number two, you said it. We'll know that we pass from death to life because of our love for the brothers. And then the third litmus test, we know that we are children of God because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. It is an awareness, lines of communication established with the inner indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. I am familiar with the Holy Spirit. I know His voice. And He gives me a real assurance that I belong to God. So the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is active in a person's life. You know, those are three clear things we're given to know whether or not we really belong to God, the family of God, and we're making progress towards our ultimate sanctification. So
I would even add to that, I believe one of the most foundational, fundamental ways to learn to hear the voice and the direction of the Holy Spirit is in that communal setting. Mm-hmm. Because I remember when I was very young in that, which is, it's a paradox thinking about it now, because I have a tendency to, function in a prophetic type of a ministry at times. People assume, oh, you must be really good at hearing the Lord. No, I was the last person to hear the Lord. I mean, that was when I was coming up. In fact, I had to have people around me who could hear the Lord tell me, you're hearing the Lord, for me to recognize what I was hearing was the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, you would think that would be obvious, but here was why it wasn't. I was hearing the Lord in such a fundamental way. Now, you could misunderstand what I'm about to say, that it felt oftentimes like my own thoughts.
That's important.
Because it was coming to me at a level like my thoughts might, like ideas. Mm-hmm. And I would just think, that's a good idea. Mm-hmm. But then when I would verbalize it or act on it, people would say, that's the Lord. You didn't come up with that on your own. And so I appreciate that. I learned to recognize the voice of the Lord, not in some mystical, self-isolated YouTube training video type of a way, but actually in the mix with other believers that I was in community with who were way down the road in hearing the Lord from where I was. Because, that's why the scripture says, when there's prophecy going forth, let one or two, three at the most prophesy, and then the others judge. The other what? The other prophets. Because there's an element of judgment that prophets can recognize prophecy based on the maturing of the gift in their own selves. Now, that's an example that may not seem to happen in application, but it applies in this way. People who are mature in hearing the Lord will help you in your growth pattern of hearing the Lord far greater and at a far accelerated rate than you can ever learn on your own, because they'll help you just bypass so much of the mistakes mm-hmm. that you have, that they made on their own,
right.
And that you don't have to make, because let's face it, we've all had ideas that we thought were God, and it turns out that wasn't the Lord at all. Mm-hmm. Well, there's an accountability to hearing the Lord that can take place in community that I just believe, especially with people you trust. Man, I don't know. I just keep having this thought. I really feel like it's the Lord, because it's so much easier. Like, it's not going to be skin off my teeth if somebody else shares something that I feel like the Lord, and I say, that witnesses with me. In other words, I'm adding my agreement, or, I'm not going to say it's not the Lord. I'm just going to say, I don't know about that. I'll pray with you about it, that you hear the Lord, but I'm looking for, does this witness with you,
right.
Or does this register with you at all?
Yeah.
Because that's going to help me grow in my own discernment.
Yep. Yeah. And that's something that the Holy Spirit, you said earlier, you learn to hear the Lord through the reactions of other people. Can you tell me how you said that again? Because that was an important thing that you said.
Probably not.
But based upon the reactions and the responses, and you can see it in their face, whether or not God is speaking and working through you.
What I said was, I was hearing the Lord in things that I didn't recognize was the Lord, but they recognized it was the Lord.
Yeah.
And they began to challenge me, hey, you're really hearing the Lord in this. You need to pay attention to what you're getting in that.
This was back earlier in the conversation, but I think the important point is whenever the body of Christ is together, the Holy Spirit is working in a dynamic way, and he's witnessing his will and confirming it through the relationships that are built. And so whenever I say something that's from the Lord, it energizes you. And that gives you a witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness that, hey, let's do this. You know, let's think this way about this. And there's life to it, you know.
Let me give you the scripture that we're talking about. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let me go to 24 just to add a little context. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, colon. 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
That's exactly right. That's exactly it.
Now we say that last phrase as if it was just a customary greeting, but now let's really look at what the last phrase of that was. So much more as you see the day approaching. Now, prophetically, I can hear in that what we're experiencing in a microcosm, or let's say it like this, what we're experiencing here as a first fruit, I believe the Lord is giving you and giving all of us a strategy for discipleship that's, yeah, it's maybe going to require a little more of us, but it's because the time requires more from us. It's because we're in that as you see the day approaching, do it all the more. And we're in that all the more space right now. I mean, far more than the writer of Hebrews was at that particular time. We're coming right down to the end.
Yeah, for sure.
And this weekend, we've kind of talked about this. We've talked about this weekend. You know, there are farmers who say, I don't need to go to church. There are people who've just stopped going to church. Church attendance is down all over this nation. I don't know if it's the same as in Europe and in Africa, et cetera, but in America, church attendance is down. And this is clear. Forsake not. And Steve shared this with us even earlier about his ministry, how it really, the prophetic ministry is a corporate ministry, how God speaks to him in that corporate body. And it's important because, as you're saying, there's so much that we need from one another that we don't even know that we need it from one
another.
That's
exactly right.
But once we come together, then it quickens in us.
Yeah, we're not even aware of our need, right?
That's right.
I mean, the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, talking about praying with the Spirit, because the Spirit is praying in a way that we don't even know. You know, our understanding isn't always fruitful. Well, that same application is touching all these things we're talking about, and it's only when we get together like this that we realize, okay, something's being met at a need level that I wouldn't have recognized had I stayed isolated. You know, and there's a lot of different ways that can happen. You know, and I'm not somebody who believes that the institution of the church is the only representation. The macro institution of the church, yes, but any one individual church isn't the only representation of the church in the earth. I believe the church of the earth is wherever you find God's people and the government of God functioning. And there's a critical second component. And there's probably a few other things we could say with that well, because where you have the government, you have the order. And where you have the order, you have the message, you have the ministry, you have the application, and you have the kingdom, really. So there's components that we're getting just by coming together that we don't get on our own. But yet, it's like food. The longer you starve yourself, the less hungry you become, to the point where you start deteriorating and you're not even aware of it.
It's so true. And I think that's been happening in churches because the churches aren't aligned properly. They're not focused on the right things. People are facing malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition, and people wither away. But I think, Ross, that decline if the church realigns, gets focused on the right things, the nutrients start flowing, you know, that's when the conditions for revival can happen. You know, our particular church, we're going through a reformation, and there will be prophetic types. When I say that, more academic prophetic types who would say there will be no revival without reformation. 100%. There's no point in praying for revival if you're not going to reform. Well, we've been going through a reform. I think the more we really dial into aligning ourselves properly, focused on the right things, preaching the right message, that puts us in a position to receive revival. And when revival comes, you don't have to beg people to come to church.
Yeah, I love, who is it, Leonard Ravenhill. Famous quote from him was, you don't have to advertise a fire.
Yeah.
Well, I think he said that in view of John Wesley's ministry as well.
He was a great Methodist. Yeah.
Wesley, I've heard that.
Or Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill. Yeah.
You know, something else that just keeps coming up in our conversations here, this time we've had together, is the overcorrection that you've talked about seeing throughout your whole church life. And what we're seeing now in the church is, and what I mean by overcorrection is, take, for instance, people in the charismatic circles, right? They see abuses of it. They see things that they just know aren't genuine. And so because of that, they, instead of correcting it, they overcorrect it. And they go so far on the other side of it that they just don't believe the Holy Spirit moves anymore. And, you know, the scripture's clear. Jesus told them, do not even go out and minister until you have received power from on high. Now, that power is to be an efficient witness of Jesus Christ, right? That looks different for everybody. Wherever God has placed you, he's going to empower you by the Holy Spirit. But you can't let what other people have done change the fact of what the scriptures clearly teach, right? We were talking the same thing about with this, huge movement to the Eastern Orthodox Church, right? People are getting tired of worship being a rock concert. People are getting tired of sermons being a TED Talk, right? They realize, is this really worshiping Jesus? Is this really how we worship Jesus? And they want something more stable, and we talked about something more ancient, right? Something that, and so instead of correcting these things, they overcorrect and jump to the Eastern Orthodox Church, right? And so we see it in so many different ways. And so I think instead of jumping all the way back, is we just be honest with ourselves and say, what does the scripture say, right? We don't have to ignore a piece of scripture because other people are preaching it wrong.
Yeah. You know, and you talk about the kind of the shallow entertainment driven church landscape that's catering to people's, you know, need or desire to stay anonymous and to come and experience a good show and have some good feelings, and then go back focused on me, myself, and I. And add to that the cultural chaos that has been unleashed on our culture, where all of that instability and division is just driving people to seek something that has not changed. It's an anchor for my soul. And this is something that has stayed the same for 2,000 years. And it's an overcorrection because it's stuck in the past.
You know, let me say this also. This is my favorite definition of error, is taking any singular truth to the exclusion of other truths. You follow me?
Yep.
In other words, when any one truth, because we understand truth is fully manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, we can't even say any one truth. We have to say any singular facet of truth, because truth is total or whole in him. It's not, there's not a concept that's the totality of truth. Mm-hmm. So it's any one particular facet of truth to the exclusion of other truth, kind of like these disciplines that people focus on with it from a denominational reference to the exclusion of other things that have similar or same or some importance, but just completely relegating them to irrelevance. And so the pendulum swing is just that. But basically what we're doing is we're saying, I don't want, you know, it's like the proverbial, there is a ditch on either side. And just going from one side of the road to the other side, you're still in a ditch. And so, what's that?
That's good.
Oh, yeah, you're still in a ditch. It may be a different ditch, but you've just gone from one ditch to another ditch. And I agree with what you said. No, let's bring correction. Well, what is correction? It's got to come back into a kingdom perspective where Jesus gets everything he paid for. You know, one of the prophecies we're still waiting to be fulfilled is where the Lord said to my Lord, sit here until your enemies are made your footstool. So that means at some point, all the enemies of Christ are going to be ultimately put under his feet. That's the goal. That's the present day ministry of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. in the earth. You want to say something?
Well, I was just reading this morning in my Theology of John Wesley book.
Getting clarity.
You know, Wesley applied that book. Wesley applied that book. What you said is absolutely true, but the real work he's doing is putting all of his enemies under his feet in my mind and heart. You know? Now, that's that verse, I believe, is talking about a corporate thing, but I need to be mindful. He's got a lot of work left to do in my mind and heart. In regards to that verse.
Yeah, and usually the truth I love is the one I'm most grounded in, right? In other words, or the facet of truth. I love the facets of truth that I'm solid in.
Yeah.
It's the other facets, or it's the other facets of Christ's person that the Holy Spirit is committed to working in me that I don't want to commit myself to.
Right, right. Yeah, and that's the staying in the middle of the road requires, I don't know why it's so hard. Why is that so hard to do? You know? There's a book called Failure of Nerve. And the book is describing why organizations, that could be a family, it could be a church, it could be a business, it could be any type of social system, why did they get bogged down into mediocrity? It's usually because they're allowing the weakest person in the group to dictate the agenda. They refuse to exercise the courage to hurt somebody's feeling and do what they know what is right for the group rather than for the individual.
Yeah, and functionally it looks like even as leaders, we're preaching to the weakest element mm-hmm. of the group that we're overseeing. So we always have the consideration of how this particular individual or this particular segment of people are going to respond instead
right.
of holding the standard, the biblical standard, you know, or shifting the focus back. It, you know, think about this on a micro level. Anytime we'll come back to sanctification. Anytime sanctification is working out in our individual lives, let's take just a particular area of behavior that the Holy Spirit is dealing with in us. And, you know, it would be real easy for us to then shift our focus on that. And I've learned that's almost never the approach or the solution. There's no solution in navel gazing, where I'm shifting my focus onto what the Lord is doing. And part of knowing the Lord is doing it, there's a timing to that too, and trying to do that outside of the time is always disaster. Like, you're not going to perform your own sanctification process. You're going to cooperate with the Lord at the timing that he chooses, you know, wherever you're at in that as it is anyway.
Mm-hmm. Hopefully.
Hopefully. Well, even if you're not cooperating with it, he still chose the timing, you didn't.
Yeah.
But if I focus on doing it, I'm going to make a mess of it. because I don't have the ability, just because I really, the first step of this is awareness. Right. I mean, awareness, awareness just means the invitation has hit the inbox and I've suddenly read the email and it's like, oh Lord, you're identifying this thing you want to do in me. You know, really my only posture at that point, at least initially, is I'm incapable. I have a need. This is it. And I give it to you. I mean, it doesn't mean I ignore it, but it doesn't mean I set about trying to fix it either, because that's always a recipe for it. I've never seen anybody be successful trying to fix themselves.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that I'm exempt from the sanctification process. There's a cooperation. And, you know, that's where the Holy Spirit is masterful at working things indirectly versus me trying to fix it directly, if that makes sense.
Well, and what you said is important. Participating in the process means being available and being willing to be made aware. You know, I can't partner with the Holy Spirit in fixing a problem I'm not aware of. And the Holy Spirit can't fix the problem in me if I'm not available.
A good friend of mine who she's a counselor and she does a lot in deliverance type ministries. One of her best quotes, and I quote her on this all the time, is she said, "You got to say hello to a thing before you can say goodbye to it."
Mm. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Even if it's little more than that,
right?
You know, that's at least the starting point. And often just becoming aware of something is already moving you in the direction of freedom.
Yeah.
And so I just want to get into that a little bit more deeper, because that is vital to understand. God sees us through and through. He knows things about us we don't even know about ourselves, right? And I love how the Bible puts it, you know, talks about us not hardening our hearts but having a soft heart, right? And then it talks about our faith being tested by fire, right? As silver and gold is purified, right? And so when gold has the impurities in it, it's hard, right? The more pure gold is, the more dense it is, the more softer it is, right? Just like our hearts. The less impurities there are in our hearts, the softer it's going to be, right? But it takes putting the gold in the fire, heating it up, and then putting a dross on it to draw those imperfections to the surface. And so when we talk about the sanctification process, it's when we go through these times of uncomfortable, right, hardships, things start to come out, right? Things that we didn't even realize were still in there, but they come to the surface. And the truth is, we don't want them to come to the surface. I don't want to appear to be the sinful man that I am in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I don't want these imperfections coming out when others are around, right? But if they do not come to the surface, they will remain hidden. And so these trials and these times of sanctification that we're supposed to cooperate in, right, it takes going through some heated moments, going through some times of uncomfortability that brings these things to the surface, and then we see them, and that's what you're talking about.
And don't run.
Don't run from it.
Don't run.
Which I've done plenty
Stay
of
put.
Times. Yes. And so he's bringing that out so we can address it. You can't say goodbye to something until you say hello to it. Allow it to come out so that you can recognize it for what it is, and now you can come to God and say, okay, Lord, it's here. I see it. You've been seeing it. What do we do about it?
You know, you're hitting on something that I think is so vital to realize. And again, it comes back to this posture of humility. Humility recognizes an individual's need, an awareness of need. Humility, in my opinion, is summarized awareness of need. And people who don't function from a position of, I'm only here by the grace of God, it's not false humility. It's just agreeing with what he's saying. You know, if he says you're this, then agreeing with him is not false humility. It's agreeing. Yeah, you're right. It is this, because we're not standing on our own merits anyways. And in ministry, too often, we feel like we have to stand on our own merits. It's like I have to put my best foot forward. I have to put my best, ministry face on, my best outfit. And, you know, I do that. I don't like to show up preaching somewhere looking like a slob. I mean, there's an element of that. that is expected. But when it comes to humility, humility is agreeing with the Lord on the level of, you're right, I have a need that you've made me aware of, but it's not. So, you know, and this is part of this, that whole ministry tension. It's not that so I can grovel or be weak. It's so that I can be more aware of your power in this moment. Because I'm not standing here because, and that's how you know you're called. I'm not here because I'm perfect, because I'm more qualified, more capable, a greater speaker. I'm not standing. It's like David. David didn't struggle with his son's insurrection and rebellion. He simply said, the Lord put me in this position, and if the Lord's done with me, he will take me out. But if not, I'll be back. You know, I'm not standing because of anything that I'm putting on myself in any type of in any posture, really. We only stand in the places that God's given and the authority that he's given us. So, I mean, you know, Kendall's in this leadership role at the church you all attend. It's not because he's the most qualified, capable, you know, and I think he's very qualified, very capable, and that's not even the point. But it's really not because of all that. It's because he's stayed put through enough process to where the promotion of the Lord came for this season. And that's a word for all of us. We step into promotion not because we're the better choice, but because we stayed in process to the point where the Lord says, now I can use you. The sanctification meets the glorification for acceleration. Now, come on, that's a good word right there, right?
Amen. Let's go.
Come Amen. On. I'm just ready to, like, get up and run Amen. Laps now. Where? What was that hike that we were going to do? That
Lighthouse.
Here we go.
Park's closed.
No, seriously. We're all moving in a promotion cycle, and I love it. You know, people always talk about, one thing in the prophetic world, prophetic promises to people about promotion always get a bad rap because they come singularly. But if you're talking about prophetic or promotion that comes because you've been faithful to a process, that is kingdom. And if we will embrace the process that the Lord has, he knows what he's preparing us for. You know, I may feel like I'm in the weakest state of my life, but I also have this other gear that I realize I'm in the most powerful state of my life. Because even in my weakened state, the Lord can move me into places that he was never ready to move me into before. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so I think sanctification, which really, in my language, in the perspective I like to present it as, is God is preparing you for good works. You already know the call. You know, and we want to run out in our youthful zeal and do the call yesterday. And we want to do it in the strength of our flesh, in zealousness, in all the emotion and energy. But the Lord can't partner with that. But he's not, you know, he's for us, and he loves that we want to do it. And he's like, we're gonna work some of those things out. You're going to love it, and you're also going to like it more if we do it my way, because you're going to have fruit that remains. You may not like the process it's going to take to get to the place where you have fruit that remains, but it's actually going to be that refining process where the gold comes out, and it's not going to be fool's gold, because I believe fool's gold is people who have a legitimate call, but yet they would not submit to process. Final thought on that. Saul and David, you have two kings, both appointed by God, but one of them, the Lord has a decade or more to work with process, and the other one, he's got to put in the job tomorrow. I mean, on paper, David's grievances were as bad, and, you know, I don't know, murder, idolatry, in my mind, they're at least on equal footing. But the Lord had enough time to work a process in David to where his heart was always after him. Saul had no time to have process worked in him, and he never got over the smallness, which means the insecurities that he brought into the equation.
That, you know, the insecurity, while you're talking earlier about, you know, things coming to the surface. For me, that's usually my anxieties. It's the fear and the anxieties that cause us to get out of alignment with God's will, the avoiding those things that scare us, that intimidate us, that make us feel insignificant. And you know, with David and Absalom, the example, David was not going to allow those things to dominate his mind and heart, and that kept him out of the way so that God could work and do what he wanted to do. Learning to not be controlled by our fear, our anxieties, and our insecurities, there's no shortcut to that.
And if you had promoted yourself, then you have no resistance to those things.
Right.
Those things are going to control you the whole way. And unfortunately, we see too many leaders who the Lord actually has something for, but they've gotten out ahead of the timing of the Lord, and insecurity destroys them and those who are closest around them because they didn't wait for the process and the timing to converge, like in the life of David, like in the life of Joseph. You know, there's so many biblical leaders that you see the backstory for a reason. Paul's another one that I love. You know, Paul has this incredible encounter with Christ. He's debating and witnessing and preaching in the synagogues immediately, but then he goes away into the wilderness of Arabia for 13, 14 years and has no communication with the apostolic council other than here or there, and it's only when the Lord reveals that it's time to go up that he steps out. So he's in this delay cycle waiting for the fullness of the assignment. And when the fullness of assignment comes, he hits the ground running like a shot. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's like
the
timing of heaven, the purpose of heaven, the giftings, and the maturing sanctification process has completed enough to where the Lord's inviting you into the fullness of what he's called you to. Because
Hallelujah.
His timing is right.
Hallelujah.
That sounded different, didn't it? That kind of had a little more energy to it.
Come on. And you know, you were talking about a lot of times it's the enemy within, right? The betrayal that we see in ministry and how many churches we've seen split because somebody felt like they've been slighted in life. Somebody, like you said, they feel the calling, they know God's calling them, and they want it quicker than it's happening.
Yeah.
My thing is this, is what if our mind shift was, Lord, I do not want to step into that until you know that I'm prepared and that I'm ready, because no authority is given except such by God.
Right.
If God wants you in that position, guess what? You're going to be in that position. So if you're not in that position, then obviously there's still a process that we need to go to.
Let's say it like this. I believe the Lord is not setting any of us up for failure. And it doesn't mean we won't experience setbacks, and we can't, you know, Paul didn't voice his setbacks as a negative. He used them as qualification
right.
for the apostolic
right
call
on.
On his life. But I've learned that even betrayal is an indicator that I'm on the right track, but it's also a testing process. If I'll even let the betrayals, let the Lord deal with those, but not, you know, just not let them suck me, because those things come to suck you in and take you off course. But the only way they get me is if I'm trying to promote myself faster, because the Lord's not going to set us up for failure. If I'm speaking in football terms, there are too many times we see people out punting their coverage. You know what I'm saying? They're trying to get into a space that God probably legitimately has for them, which is why it's in their heart. They're just trying to get into it ahead of time. And sometimes the Lord, in his wisdom, will let us, okay, go ahead and run over there. You know, if we're sticking with a football analogy, outside of your coverage and see what it feels like. Because there's an attack of the enemy that comes within the realm of grace. Come on, I'm preaching real good right here.
Yes.
There's
yes.
attack of the enemy that comes when I'm in the realm of my assignment.
Yes.
And even though it's warfare, I'm equipped to withstand it.
Yes.
But then there's an attack of the enemy that comes when I'm exposed. And when I'm exposed, it's because I've put myself in a place that God has not yet authorized me to step into. And the enemy has an access to me that does not have a grace bubble around it. See, Paul had this contention with heaven, and that was, Lord, I am tired of the persecution. Everywhere I go, the Judaizers are stirred up against me. And three times he took it to the Lord because the persecution was so intense. But three times the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take that away because you're carrying revelation that I have to give to somebody. And the only thing that's going to keep you in check in this moment is the persecution that I put you around, but it's not persecution outside of the grace that's on your life. It's not persecution that can take you out. It's actually persecution that's going to propel you forward in the things I've called you to because you're called to those arenas. Now, if the persecution could take him out, that would be a clear indicator that Paul was outside of the grace.
Right.
But God said, no, I'm not going to take out the hardships. Instead, I'm going to give you a greater revelation of the empowerment that's on you. And I love this. When we get to Acts chapter 27, the most profound thing happens because Paul's coming into this culmination of his ministry cycle. And Paul himself, who is a prophet, he says to, and Acts 27 is where the, they're pressing out into the storm, and Paul tells the ship owner and the Roman centurion, look, if you all do this, it's not only going to end with great destruction to the ship, but it's also going to include a lot of life. Now, come on, hang on right here, because this is a really good part. But the overriding plans of heaven are in this moment as well. So Paul, even though he has an unction, if we do this, it's going to be at great destruction. We see as they press into the storm, there is great destruction, but there's no loss of life. Finally, Paul tells him, go ahead and eat because I've had a vision from an angel. And the angel said this, don't fear, Paul. The higher call on your life is superseding this moment. And the ship may be destroyed, but you're going to stand before Caesar because that was the high place that God was taking Paul to in the moment, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And oh, as a bonus, there'll be no loss of life. So the fullness of the calling with persecution landed in a moment where heaven, and this is where I love, I'm learning to love. You got to be careful when you say this because it's scary when you look back and say, man, did I let that come out of my mouth? Hmm. I'm learning to love the moments of persecution I experience in the bubble of grace within the realms of authority that I know I've been given permission to go into. Hmm. Because I know heaven's got me covered in those.
Yes.
The ones that should scare us all is when we step into arenas that God hasn't authorized us to. We know he has them, but he hasn't authorized us yet because those things will take me out. And I will have stepped into a place that the coverage of heaven is not going to intervene. But even when the idiocy and the ignorance of other people press Paul into a situation where everyone should be lost, come on, I feel the Holy Ghost on this.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The overriding purposes of heaven stepped in and said, no. This is where grace is far greater than anything the enemy can throw at you because you're going to stand before Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
And standing before Caesar, it wasn't about Caesar's salvation. It was that heaven was getting ready to announce a greater kingdom at the highest authority in the land. There was a confrontation. Come on, we're talking about, remember how we love how we keep going to the end of the world and the Antichrist. There's a confrontation at the highest level of human governance where the kingdom of God is getting ready to be announced at the highest level. And watch what happens. Then the clock is ticking on Rome. The kingdom's been announced, and now the clock is ticking. And it's not about Caesar accepting Christ or not. It's that the kingdoms of God have become,
there you go.
Or the kingdoms of men
there
have
you
become
go.
The kingdoms of our God, who is Christ.
Amen.
So the long and the short of that is embrace the process.
Mm.
You know, none of us want to sign up for the uncomfortable thing.
Hmm. Yes.
But I will sign up for standing before Caesar, which is the culmination of the fullness. What, however many shipwrecks I... Come on, Ross. You know this. No matter how many shipwrecks you go through...
Yes, sir.
Now, how many people have betrayed you...
Yes, sir.
...sold you out...
Yes, sir.
...there is a place where we're moving in the coverage of heaven that goes so far beyond even the betrayal we experience at this level.
Yes, sir.
Look at where the Lord has placed you. You're so far... I mean, you're in a place that you could not have put yourself... Mm-mm. You know, even though it feels like at times you're holding on to the broken pieces of the ship, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you know, I'm just floating on the broken pieces.
Yes, sir.
But the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "But you don't fear. You're going to stand before Caesar. This thing's going to go all the way to the end. Come on, it's going to go all the way to the end. It's going to go all the way to the end." And nothing is going to keep that from happening. Not the trials, not the tests, not the persecution. What was Jesus really saying to him? Get your eyes off of that.
Mm-hmm.
Get your eyes off of that. Because if you'll learn to lean into grace right here, it cannot, that persecution, whatever the enemy's doing, we have to see persecution or we have to see the thorn in the flesh as spiritual warfare. It doesn't even matter what the manifestation. Too many times we have wasted too much time arguing over what it is, and we missed the point of what it was for.
That's good.
It's spiritual warfare that's come to distract us and get us off course. It can't stop us. Why? Because Paul came up the process the same way. Why couldn't David be taken by Absalom? Because he came up the process the same way. Why couldn't Joseph, why didn't prison take him out? Why didn't slavery take him out? Why didn't betrayal take him out? Why? Because he stayed in process and he kept his heart right. Because this is what I was saying earlier, it became very clear that heaven had an agenda.
Mm.
You know, what ultimately are we all going to stand on? Heaven's got an agenda for you. You don't fully realize it yet. You know, I'm speaking to me. I don't fully realize it, but I know heaven's got an agenda.
Yes, sir.
And as long as I'll stay connected to that process,
yes, sir,
and stay within the coverage of grace that goes with that process, and be content. You know, that's where godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm not trying to be something, like you said, you know, the vanity of bigger audience, bigger this, bigger that. You know, we were talking about discipleship earlier, and it just occurred to me, man, if you had five people sold out that you were discipling, I mean, could the town of Hobbs, New Mexico withstand the backlash of what that would be?
Mm.
I mean, give me five people that are just willing to just throw it all down and run the gauntlet. You don't even need five. I mean, if you have three or four of those, you could just turn that whole thing upside down.
Mm-hmm.
Because revival is coming. I'm going to shut up with that. Revival is coming, but the reformation had to come first.
Amen. See, we just had to talk long enough until Steve got stirred up and started preaching. And then that's where the real juice was going to start coming.
That's it.
That was... So one thing I would add to that about the process, when you're carrying the burden of a calling, and a calling is accompanied by desires, some of the deepest desires are your desires to give expression to what Jesus Christ has laid a hold of you for.
Come on.
The biggest temptation in the process is to want to reach out and manipulate the process to gratify that thing, that itch, that hunger that you have.
The legitimate, which is why it was a real temptation when the enemy pulls Jesus up to the high place,
right,
and he shows him the kingdoms of men and their glory.
Yeah.
Because it was, which means he really had them.
Right.
It was something he could really give Jesus.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, Jesus didn't say, I'm not interested in that. He just wasn't going to get it in an illegitimate way. Because that is actually what he was coming
exactly.
for.
Exactly. And part of finishing the process is no longer being tempted by that itch to manipulate, to distort, to put false acceleration on the things that God wants to do. Just like with David, with Absalom.
Come on.
He just got up and left town.
Well, think about it on the front side, how many opportunities David had to take Saul out.
Yeah.
And to take what was rightly his. What even the Israelite, the elders said, oh, David, we always knew it was you.
Right.
We always knew it was you, right? But we had to go along with Saul. You know, Saul
oh
was a king.
Oh, my gosh.
And it's like, wow, do you hear the words coming out of your mouth right at this moment? You know, we were, I know we were trying to kill you, but not like we really wanted you dead.
And with the Absalom thing, not only am I not going to defend this, I'm not even going to be present when it goes down.
I'll just leave you here to deal, for the Lord to just deal with you directly.
Yeah, and that's what happened. So, you guys got anything else you want to say? I mean, that was very good. That was very good.
You know, and as leaders step into this, and as the body steps into this, I think what's really important to understand is to be what God is calling you to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? People might hear somebody preach in the style that they preach, in the style that they do it, and all of a sudden, oh, I want to be like him. And it goes back to what you were talking about, you know, the atmosphere of that one-man show, you know? Everyone's looking up to that one man, and they want to be like that one man. And they're not walking in their anointing because they're trying to put on somebody else's anointing.
Right.
And that's what I love about you, man, is you are you.
Mm-hmm.
You're not trying to be anybody else.
Well, I've done some of that, if I'm being 100% honest.
We all have.
Yeah.
We're all guilty.
Yeah.
I'm guilty of it.
And I believe in training wheels. I think spiritual training wheels, where we're emulating, you know, I believe the Lord gives us mentors that move something in us legitimately.
Yes.
And so emulating is where it starts. But if that mentor, I believe, is a spiritual father, they will help us find our own in that process. So, yeah, follow me for a minute, but eventually your authentic voice is going to come out in that, but it's not going to be illegitimate because you're a son, right? Mm-hmm. And you don't have to leave and go find it somewhere else. You can actually stay in the house and find the calling that God has for you, because that's family. I mean, that's kingdom is family, and it's not, unfortunately, a lot of what this sanitized process that we've seen. We've seen a lot of ways of how not to do it. I think we're just at a moment where the Lord is saying, and I'm giving you the tools and the experience. You know, part of David, it's interesting. It says David's throne, I think, was 40 years, and Saul's was either 43 or 44. And it was so funny. I was just meditating on that, and I felt like the Lord was just saying, look, David had a long run under Saul to see what not to do. You know, and that certainly played into his ability to govern differently. And I think the Lord's given us a long tenure of what not to do. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying there's a lot of things that heaven is not doing in this next season, and to not latch onto that and try to emulate something old.
I think that's important. I think that's important because I believe that's true. Well, not latch on to something old that's fake, but something old that's real.
Something old that's real.
Right.
You know, Paul said everything.
Right.
You know, I count it all as loss. The good, the bad, the ugly.
Yeah.
You know, because there's a moment that you step into. And when we say God's doing a new thing, we've so overused that we've lost the potency of what it means. It means we're talking about something that maybe hasn't been seen in this generation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something that doesn't have a new thing is not the next thing. Right? I mean, the next thing is predicated by the former thing, but a new thing means maybe it's not an add-on to what was
right
before.
Right on. Amen. Well, is this a good stopping place?
I think that's the show.
I think so, too. I'm glad.
Else, Ross? No, I think when the Holy Spirit stops, you stop, and you shared that with us earlier. We said when the Holy Spirit stops, you just sit back. You're done.
Yeah.
There's nothing you can add to it. You can't help the Holy Ghost.
It's tempting, man. Just being honest.
Mm-hmm.
You just want to get in there and keep going. Keep it going.
Well, listen, the conversation is going to continue going. Just the recording is going to stop. So let's keep that straight because this has been too good to not continue. But listen, there isn't anything better than this. There isn't anything better than feeling the Holy Spirit moving and working through each other and just feeling encouraged by that, you know? So let me close this in a word of prayer, and we'll close it. Well, Father, just to kind of put a nice punctuation point on this, we just want to thank you for ministering to us in this conversation, in this moment. Father, thank you for the things that you stirred up in our hearts, that you spoke forth. They are profound. They are powerful. And so we just acknowledge you and thank you for ministering to us. We pray that there would be people who watch this who find great hope and encouragement and direction from the things that were spoken. Father, we pray that the things that we share will bear fruit in our homes, in our church, in our communities. We want the kingdom of God to be manifest on the earth as it is in heaven. So thank you for breaking down strongholds of fear, doubt, insecurity, and unbelief, and wedging yourself into the minds and hearts of your people to receive power from on high to do things that will bear much fruit for you in their lives. We thank you for this. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.